Morning, folks. Merry Christmas. Hope you have a great day today, great week. It's kind of a week-long thing. Actually, it's kind of like a month-long thing, and that's appropriate. I just wanted to mention, Peggy told me that one of the things we were doing as a church was giving some donations to Schools Plus, and she said they've received over $1,300, which is really awesome. And there was extra funds had built up in the Earl's fund that he raises money for sending Samaritan's Purse shoeboxes. And so Earl with Amanda decided that they would put $500 into the Schools Plus, which is really great, and also $500 into the fund that we established for our grandkids in Alberta. So we just really appreciate that, and we want you to know that. I don't know what's on your mind this morning, but I expect it has something to do with family. That's probably foremost maybe on our minds over the last few days, all the things we're doing, people coming, people not coming home, people's gatherings tonight or tomorrow or Boxing Day or throughout the week. And I think we all anticipate what Christmas is going to bring this year. We all anticipate some family celebrations. You might be stressing about that because, like Dawn said, this is different. It's a different Christmas for her and for many when you lose somebody. You may be stressing because your family's not quite perfect. And you know that all those other families out there are perfect, but yours isn't quite perfect. We all can lay claim to that, right? We all have some less than perfect family dynamics. You may be dreading Christmas, and you can't wait till it's over because it just never lives up to its billing. You find it very elusive. And so I think we run the gamut of these feelings because family's so important. Like there's really nothing more important to us. I was speaking with somebody a week or so ago, and they said they'd give anything. They'd give anything if their family could be made whole and right. And we would all agree. And I've been thinking a lot about that because I believe there's a design in life that speaks to a creator who's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-loving. And when I look at family, I see the design. Just as you see the design in nature, you see design in people and people's relationships. And I believe that God designed family and home to be holy ground. So I want you to take this with you today, if you don't take anything else, that your family life is holy ground with all its imperfections. We're going to read some scripture from Luke chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. I'm going to read beginning in verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David, the family of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Those are familiar lines. Maybe the King James is more familiar to some of us, but those are very familiar lines. And so there's this whole thing of the birth of Jesus, I was just thinking of it in maybe a bit of a different way. How holy, like we sing that song, "Oh Holy Night." I love that song because it is a holy night. I always felt Christmas Eve was the holiest time of year. It was just something special. One of the things I used to like to do, I don't know if I get to do it tonight or not, is just to go outside and walk around and just think about God and think about the holiness of God and this holy birth and this holy ground that was that little messy stable. And yet, the birth of Jesus was very ordinary. Very common family story of travel and tribulation mixed in with the joy. And in the birth of Jesus, I believe we see what God intends for every birth. Because every life is made in the image of God. And God's intention was that every life would be holy. And every family would be holy ground. Every life bears the image of God. It says in Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. Bara, which is the word for created in Hebrew, meaning out of nothing. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so it takes men and women to bear image to God. And every human being on the face of this earth is a pale reflection of the image of God. Any goodness that you might find in any person is but a pale reflection of the great goodness that lies within God. And so to be made in the image of God is that we were created to be something like him. Like him in the sense of having mind, emotion, and will, and personality, and the ability to think and to will and to do and to relate like no other creature was made. And you know, when I think of the state of the world these days and the state of families these days, I just think we just need more of God. We just need more of God. I don't get to read poetry as much as I'd like, but I'm hoping someday that'll change. But I really like William Wordsworth. And there's this one poem, I just love it. I'm not sure where I first found it. I think it was in a John Eldridge book. And this poem is called "Intimations of Immortality from Recollections of Early Childhood." And I'm not really sure exactly Wordsworth's beliefs in his faith, although there's quite a bit of reference in here to, I believe, the Messiah. But just let me read some things, and you can just think about the sacred origin. Our birth is but a sleep and a forgetting. The soul that rises with us, our life's star, hath had elsewhere its setting and cometh from afar. Not in entire forgetfulness and not in utter nakedness, but trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, who is our home. Heaven lies about us in our infancy. I love that phrase, trailing clouds of glory. Because there's something unexpectedly holy about a baby. And I don't mean that babies are holy, but there's just something about a birth that is holy and intended to be holy. You know, when Jesus came, the angels sang. And when you were born, people were really glad. Or they were supposed to be really glad. It's supposed to be one of the most happy times ever. I can remember when Jenny was born, after Glenda went through labor for 36 hours. And we thought it would never end. And I was ecstatic, and Glenda was just wore out after they took she had a cesarean. And we celebrated. I called everybody, and I handed out licorice cigars because I had just quit smoking. I wasn't handing out real cigars. I can remember when Ben was born, and I remember after, you know, because it was scheduled, and so we left the hospital, and Glenda was, you know, recuperating, and Ben was with her, and I went bowling. I couldn't think of what else to do. I had so much energy. I went and bowled 8 strings. That's what I remember. You know, it was a while ago. And that's how I celebrated that day. Babies and children are to be celebrated. We still celebrate our children's birth, don't we? Matter of fact, my birth gets celebrated every year by my mother. That's what you do. You celebrate your children's birth. What's that? Oh, is that right? Oh, yeah. It doesn't mean that every baby's birth is easily welcomed. The celebration shows up eventually, but it's not always easily welcomed. I asked one of our newest moms last Sunday if she would share some of her story of what it's like to become a mom. And I asked Jody, and she wasn't quite sure. And so shortly after, within the next day, she sent me this beautiful email and this beautiful story. And I was hoping for something, but like I emailed her back, I said, I just wept through this because it's such an awesome story. So she's given me permission to tell some of her story. She said, that doesn't mean I have to get up and tell it. And I said, no, I'll read it. So she was okay with that. So I just listened to Jody's story. My mother had been a neat, and Jody's right here. just so you'll know. Yeah. She has 2 little girls, Genevieve and Augustine. So this is Jody's story. My mother had been a neonatal nurse once upon a time. She had seen the aftermath of abortions, and I had heard toned-down versions of what she had witnessed. She didn't agree with abortions, and after hearing her stories, neither did I. My first year of university, I wrote an A, as in she got an A, anti-abortion paper. But here's the kicker. I had never been pregnant. I hadn't even had sex. Fast forward 12 years. I'm 31 years old and pregnant. So this would be pregnant with Genevieve, who's 3, right? I never thought I'd be a mother. I was a do-what-I-want, when-I-want, no-strings-attached kind of person. The kind who never wanted to conform, yet at the same time did what I was supposed to do. I got an undergraduate degree. I worked. I traveled. I flew by the seat of my pants, so to say. I wasn't interested in becoming a mother. That requires commitment. I found out I was pregnant December 2013. It was the second worst Christmas of my life, the first being in 1998, my first Christmas without my father. He had passed away that September. This particular Christmas had a similar heavy feeling. You see, not only was I pregnant, I was pregnant with someone I had just met months before. We were practically strangers. He didn't want children, and I just kind of assumed I would never have children. Even worse, I only had 2 options. Most women have 3, keep the baby, terminate the pregnancy, or adoption. The latter of the 3 was never and never will be an option for me, as I myself am adopted. Add onto this fact that my mother didn't even know I was seeing someone at the time, and she was terminally ill. She had hung on to life far too long already. Did I dare tell her I was expecting only to have her hang on longer? So there I was, 31 and pregnant. I had a full-time job, but I didn't make enough to pay for myself, let alone myself and a baby. The father was adamant he didn't want children, but supported whatever decision I made. Remember the anti-abortion paper? Yeah, I had an appointment booked. I needed to keep my options open. But here's the thing. I knew I wouldn't go through with it. I was 31 years old. I wasn't a teenager. I knew better. And how would I live with myself if I did do it? But I was fearful. How could I bring a child into my no-strings attached lifestyle? This baby deserved so much more than what I could provide. I wanted the very best for this baby. I wanted this baby to have opportunities I never had. All parents can attest to this. After a very long, agonizing, and mostly withdrawn Christmas and New Year, I began doing my very best for my now 3-year-old daughter. I went to my appointments, I did the research, I ate well, and continued to teach yoga and exercise. I did everything a responsible mother-to-be was supposed to do, all the while wondering and worrying how someone like myself, who still didn't have it all together, would raise a child. To top it off, I got sick during training for a job I'd worked so hard for pre-pregnancy, and I couldn't finish the training. Now I was pregnant and out of work. I just couldn't get ahead. I'll never forget when the doctor practically threw Guinevere on my bare chest, umbilical cord still attached. Not only was she my firstborn, she was my first biological family member. This was the moment I'd waited for my entire life, to meet someone who looked just like me. Of course, she looked like her father. And she still does. But I knew right there and then that she was meant to be. I marveled at such perfection, produced from imperfection. A tiny being came into two lost and broken souls' lives and has been softening our hearts and teaching us what is to love ever since. And so, although I hadn't planned on becoming a mother, nor had her father planned on becoming a father, we both couldn't agree more that our lives have truly changed for the better, so much so that we added to our family. And of course, Augustine was born. She's a year and a half now. 8 months. Only 8 months. That's right. Of course she's only 8 months. Looking back, remembering the trials and tribulations I've encountered while stumbling through life, it is no coincidence that what I thought I never wanted is in fact exactly what I needed. As for my mother, she did indeed meet Guinevere before passing 3 short weeks later. Thank you, Jody. That was an awesome story. I found it a real privilege. One of the privileges as a pastor is to watch families grow. And I know Steve can attest to that too. It's just amazing to watch families grow and raise children and do it over years and years. There's just something really special about it. I love it. You know, C.S. Lewis said, "You've never met an ordinary human." And we need to remember that, you know, because it's not just babies. Babies become adults, and adults get old, and some lives get broken, and yet they're still people. They're still the same people. Might look different on the outside, but inside it's still someone made in the image of God. The Lord said in Psalm 139:14, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we should never forget that. It's not just us and the people that we love that are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everybody is fearfully and wonderfully made, because we all bear something of the image. And a baby does change everything. We sing a song about that. And as Jody could say, they bring a life of self-sacrifice out of selfish hearts, because we all have selfish hearts. I believe that of all God created, and God created a magnificent world and a universe, but I believe children are his best work. Glenda and I agreed about this not that long ago. The best thing about us is our children. On Thursday, we had the Shiganoy School camp. This is about what, year six, seven? Six. Okay, so 5 years they've been coming here, and we have a kind of a Christmas party for them and a service and tell the Christmas story and sing and have fun. And that was a couple hundred of them. What a well-behaved bunch of children. And I got the privilege of taking pictures. And you know what it's like to have a camera? Everybody wants in on it, and everybody wants to talk to you. I had a great time. It was just wonderful. A real gift. And Peggy was a bit worried because a whole bunch of new teachers. And it's a bit tricky with church and school and things like that these days. But they all said afterwards, wow, that was wonderful. And it was wonderful. Like Jody said in her story, we parents are fierce about wanting the best for our children, because children come innocent. They don't come sinless, not without a nature that is prone to sin, but they come innocent and relatively unspoiled. Although the funniest Christmas card this year, maybe for all time, has to be April and Alex's Christmas card, right? The family Christmas card. If you haven't seen, we should have put it up there. But April's smiling, and Aiden's kind of smiling, and Alex is kind of looking at Adeline, and Asher's sort of looking, and she's just screaming. And that's Christmas for, that's how it goes. But, you know, the children come full of wonder and full of life. I don't know if you saw this viral video this week, but some little boy, I don't know if it was Kentucky or where it was, somewhere in the States, he was watching the Grinch movie. And he was so concerned, he called 911 because he was worried the Grinch was going to come and steal his Christmas. And so the cops kind of get in on it, and they arrested the Grinch. One of the cops got a Grinch costume on, and they brought the boy down to the police station, and they locked up the Grinch. And the little guy's standing there, and he's like, he's excited because the Grinch isn't going to ruin his Christmas. Like, kids are great. Like, who would think of that, right? That's why we love kids. They come trailing clouds of glory. Let me read you a bit more of Wordsworth. And this is actually the opening stanza to this poem. There was a time when meadow, grove, and stream, the earth and every common sight, to me did seem apparelled in celestial light, the glory and the freshness of a dream. It is not now as it hath been of yore. Turn wheresoever I may, by night or day, the things which I have seen, I now can see no more. But yet I know where'er I go, there has passed away a glory from the earth. Children see everything trailing clouds of glory. They see everything apparelled in celestial light. And then something tragic happens as they grow up. The world slowly disappoints them. And when I say them, I mean us. Sin corrupts them. Corrupts us. The celestial light fades. Life becomes common day. So, another portion. He's talking about three people here. Shades of the prison house begin to close upon the growing boy. But he beholds the light and whence it flows. He sees it in his joy. The youth, who daily farther from the east must travel, still is nature's priest, and by the vision splendid is on his way attended. At length the man perceives it die away and fade into the light of common day. That's our human experience. That's the experience of every child. And at some point of every youth, and at some point of every adult who realizes that something has passed through their life and they no longer see life quite the way they saw it, trailing clouds of glory. I declare to you that that's not God's fault. Because Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, Chapter 7, verse 29, this only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. God made us for glory, and he made us to be holy, and he made us for holy ground. So I guess my first point for this morning is this, to embrace your family and your origin, because we all come from a holy ground, and what we are is common dust made for holy ground. Your family is holy ground. Now, Jesus' family, what kind of family did Jesus have? Well, it wasn't perfect either. It was kind of a typical mix of hardship and rivalry and rejection and hope. Now, you'd think we could have designed a better family than that if he's the Son of God. But it's sort of like what I spoke about a couple of weeks ago about the life that the Messiah designed for himself. He could have picked any kind of life. He could have come in any kind of circumstance, but he chose what we call an obscure life. An obscure life that embraced hardship. Isaiah said he was the man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And I think some of the grief came from his family life. He had some broken family relationships. We believe the Messiah came as a sinless person, but he brought scandal, gossip, stress, and disappointment to his family. So his family was a lot like ours. The scandal of his mother pregnant before the wedding. His parents were busy, stressed, bewildered. But I think they sensed that they were blessed as well. They had a life-altering experience in fleeing to Egypt to save their baby's life. Can you imagine? They got a dream and the angel said, run. Take the baby and run and get to Egypt because Herod's going to try to, he's going to kill all the babies. Jesus had several brothers and sisters. So you have the typical rivalry, jealousy, as well as love and support. We understand that Joseph died when Jesus was relatively young, probably by the time he was a young man. So he became the family provider. He was the carpenter. Jesus practiced celibacy so he could live fully for God. When he began his ministry, his siblings rejected him. Now, there's different scriptures about that. One of them is in Mark chapter 3. So Jesus is ministering in the regions of Galilee, and there's healings going on, and he's casting out demons, and all kinds of amazing things are happening. And verse 20 says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. That's what they thought of him. It's crazy. Imagine doing all this good, and your brothers and sisters think you're nuts. John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews were there waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Because he veiled himself so many ways. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. That must have been tough. I would imagine he would just want to unleash the glory. Let me show you what I can do. But he didn't do that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't perform on demand. God veils himself. God obscures himself. It's amazing. And Jesus said, don't be surprised when that happens to you and to me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword or division. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he said, don't be surprised because people will be divided over who is the savior of the world. It's a big deal. It's a big thing to say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the savior of the world. And it causes divisions. I've been sharing some of these things out of this book I've been writing called The Jesus Life. I just want to give you a couple of quotes here that are very applicable. Family is the primary place where we receive the all-important messages that we are loved, that we have value, that we matter. Family becomes the principal place in life that shapes us for the good. It's also the place that may wound us for life. Pain is deepest when it comes from those who know us best. In the late 1990s, our family lived in Marigamish in Pictou County, and I was pastoring there. And we lived in this big old farmhouse, and there was four bedrooms upstairs. I've never lived in a house so big to have four bedrooms upstairs. And anyway, there was our bedroom was on one end, and then Ben's room in this hallway, and Allie's room, and Jenny's room was way down the end. And to get to Jenny's room, I don't know who designs places, but you had to go through the bathroom to get to Jenny's room. That's just weird. So maybe a thunderstorm, and that would get everybody awake, and the kids would all run to Allie's room. Because Allie, we called her Little Al, and she would protect them, I guess. That's where they go. They go to Allie's room. And I remember Jenny saying, I'm all alone way down here. She'd be way down the hall, and, we were a long ways away because you go through the bathroom to get to the, and that's that which, and I kind of chuckled at that, right? The kind of thing a 10-year-old says, you just kind of chuckled at it. But she was expressing something I should have heard. And I didn't really know until this fall when I found a story about her new puppy. And I remember that fall very well, this new puppy. And, it pierces my heart, I tell you. So she's writing the story about, the puppy laying logs all over the house and stuff like that. But then she says this. The very worst thing is at night when Rue, and she had many names for Patch, we called her, but she called her Rui, I guess after, who was Rue? Tigger, Winnie the Pooh. Rue was the baby kangaroo. The very worst thing is at night when Rue is all alone in the dark, quiet kitchen because she starts to howl like a wolf. She was part husky. And won't stop until Sydney goes down to her. Sydney is Jenny. Dragging her pillow and blanket and sleeps on the kitchen floor with Rue cuddled next to her. It's okay, Rue, Sydney whispers. She understands howling. She knows how lonely you are when you howl. Crying out for someone to come join you in the dark. Crying for warmth because it's so cold. Sydney knows what it feels like. Inside, she's howling like the wind. And no one ever hears her. No one keeps her warm. Even under our own roof, our children can be alone and afraid, feel they're not heard. I read this weeks ago, and as I said, it just pierced me, but it revealed something to me that I kind of knew, but now I embrace it. For all our great love for our kids, our love is imperfect. And so I want us all to embrace the crucial truth. We are not enough for them. We're just not enough. So I don't know what it's like in your family, what disappointment or brokenness or imperfection or loss your family has to deal with. What possible changes could come to your family? Who could possibly mend the hearts and make your family whole again? I know this. Only God can give us what we need. Only God is enough for us. We are not enough. Maybe I thought we were enough when I was a young parent. I'm not really sure. I don't know how much I thought about any of it. You just charge through life, right? Sometimes we don't listen enough. And what we think might be something to chuckle at is a little heart just trying to be understood. But I'm glad God's enough. So what did Jesus ultimately do for his family? He saved his family by being sacrificed as the Lamb of God. You know, you might read scriptures and you kind of read little details, Acts 1:14, the disciples, Jesus has ascended to heaven. He says, you know, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so verse 14 of Acts 1, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. His brothers. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says that Jesus appeared to James after he rose. He went looking for him. I can imagine the reunion. I can imagine the revelation. James became the lead elder of the Jerusalem church, wrote the book of James. I often pray that Jesus will do that. I've said many times, Lord, you appeared to your brother. Can you do that for me? So what will you do for your family? What will I do? You know, we talk about, as Christians, how we're supposed to live. And live for the Lord. Live his way. Family is where we are meant to live out this best life. Family is where the greatest love and full forgiveness and graceful restoration is supposed to be the climate and the culture. It's supposed to be holy ground, as holy as it can be. And as much as it would depend on me and you, make your family holy ground. Our family struggles are the evidence that for all our best intentions, we are not enough. Our love is not enough. And all over the world today, some people are looking to God, but a lot of people are looking to other things. And you will never find enough in anything in this world. Not in people, not in politics, not in careers, not in pursuits. Because they all have an end. They are all incomplete. They're all left wanting. That's the design. Everything is left wanting, and there's only one thing that can fill it, and that's God himself. Who's going to heal the brokenness? There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the gospel. The best thing you can do for your family is to embrace Jesus as your Savior and live. I like what Don said about hope and the trust. Hope is linked with trust. It's not just hope, so it's hope in the face of bleakness and disappointment because it's linked with trust. So this Christmas Eve, I'm inviting you and your family, do two things. One, embrace the Savior of the world. Two, take your brokenness to God. That's what you do with brokenness. You take it to God. There's a scripture that we're just going to put up there. I want to explain the gospel to you. And it's based on, what it says in John 3:16-17, many scriptures. But this is the gospel. Jesus, the Son of God, was born from a virgin. That doesn't happen. He was born from the nation of Israel and from the family of David, as the Bible predicted all through the Old Testament. Thousands of years before he was born, he was predicted, and the details of his life were predicted. He lived a sinless life, and he performed incredible miracles. And one of his names is called the Holy Lamb of God because he's the picture of innocence. If you look upon a newborn baby and you see this picture of innocence, you look upon a newborn lamb, the picture of innocence. Our neighbor has had dozens of lambs in December. That's where we got our Christmas tree. And I went out, and he was in the barn, and I went in, and there's just lambs everywhere. And the poor guy was, he was busy. And you know, the picture of a lamb, that innocence, that freshness, that pure white, that's who he was. And yet, though he was innocent, he bore our sin and was sacrificed on the cross as a substitute for us who are guilty of sin. The gospel says that he was buried. He died bodily. They put his body in the ground, and then he rose from the dead on the third day. And ever since, Jesus has been saving souls and changing lives, including mine. Someday, the gospel says that Jesus Christ will return to this world. But if that day doesn't come before you should leave this world, the only thing that's going to matter is this. When you die and when I die, is if he is your Savior. And all the things you search for and strove for in this life will not matter. All that will matter is what you believe about Jesus Christ. Vicky's going to play a video in a minute. We're going to close this service. And it's a worship video of, performance, a live performance of Twilight Paris singing Lamb of God. And I just want to say this. I want you to watch and listen. But I want to say this. Real worship for 1 minute can change your life. I mean, you can watch this and you can hear it and think whatever, but real worship for 1 minute can change your life. I want you to embrace the Savior. I want you to embrace your family. And I want to bring your family, you know, bring holy ground to your family as much as you can depend on God to do that. And I want you to bring your brokenness, your family's brokenness, to the Lamb as well. You ready, Vic? Would you stand with me? We pray together. Lord, we as your people worship you as our Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, our substitute, the one who came to give his life for us. And Lord, I pray that we would be able to exemplify that life today and this week, next year, till we leave this world, that we might bear image and witness to the life that you lived, the life that we need to live, that we would love our families as they are, with all our hearts and souls and minds and strength. And Lord, the hopes that we have, Lord, they're really not founded in this world. They're founded in you. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here today. We're all part of a family, Lord. Some families are going to have a good time this Christmas. Other families are going to be struggling. Some people are going to be alone. But Lord, you offer us your family, and you offer us your love, because Lord, only you are enough for us. So I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would go in the name and in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would bless us, and that we would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.